there will be a sweetheart banquet on February the 14th to celebrate Valentine's Day. He says, sometime after that, my wife and I will have an open house at the parsonage for all the rejects. The rejects were the singles. It illustrates all too well a continuing problem in the minds and hearts of many Christian people and even many churches. Thoughtless and careless remarks made about old maids, unclaimed blessings, and the like. And many people do not realize the force with which such words strike certain people. It may seem funny to us, but it's not so funny to some. The Word of God has much to say about single people. We have been bringing a series of messages on marriage and the home, and it might seem incongruous and out of place to include this message in that series. However, I think that this is a message that all of us need to hear. There are 56 million single adults in the United States of America. One out of every three adults in our country is single. That is a lot of people. They have needs. They constitute a large and growing proportion of our populace. The church needs to minister to those people and their needs. In the Word of God, we're told in the 16th chapter of Acts that there was a woman by the name of Lydia who evidently was a single person, perhaps a widow. Paul, the great apostle, came into her city of Philippi preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. She was a well-to-do person, capable businesswoman, apparently. She heard the gospel. She was saved. She opened her home to the meeting of the believers there, and the church at Philippi began. The message that that single woman heard that day is the message that every single person ought to hear and obey, as well as every married person. What was the message? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. She believed. She was transformed. She became a pillar of the church in Philippi and a great blessing, no doubt, to many believers in many places. Every Christian life, of course, must begin with personal regeneration. Whether married or single, you need to know Christ as your personal Savior. That is, you need to admit that you are a lost sinner, as the Bible clearly states. That Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for your sins, taking your place under the judging hand of God. And by grace through faith, receiving the free gift of salvation, which God offers to all. This is where the Christian life begins for everyone. Now, in a special way, we speak this morning of the needs of single believers. This would include those who have never been married. This would include those who are divorced and/or separated. This would include, of course, widows and widowers. If we were to have the host of people in this congregation this morning and those categories stand, you would probably be surprised. There are a large number in our church that would be in those categories. The Bible tells us that a single believer needs to acknowledge certain things before he or she is going to be really happy. I titled the message, Being Single and Enjoying It. Some may say in their hearts, though they might not express it openly, it is impossible. to be single and enjoy it. No, it is not. But you have to accept or acknowledge certain truths. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we begin. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. As a single believer this morning, you must accept the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. In this passage, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul deals with the married state and also with the single state. He deals with certain problems in both. He mentions in verse 17 that each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. You are not single by accident. You are single by divine appointment. That is exactly what this passage tells us. Our place in life, as Paul uses that expression here, means our marital state or lack of it. If you are married, you are married by divine appointment. If you are single, you are single by divine appointment. God has assigned to you a place in life. Now, it is possible that that situation or place in life might change sometime in your life. But as for now, you are living where God has assigned you, in the state or place that the Lord has assigned you. It is very imperative for a single person to recognize that God is sovereign. He is King. He is Lord. He does what He wants to do with us. We are under His divine direction. We are placed in the place we are by His divine appointment. It gives you peace if you recognize that. It gives you contentment if you recognize that. It gives you great joy if you recognize that. God has put me in the place in life where I am. I'm not here by accident. I'm here by divine appointment. A second thing you need to recognize is that God is good. God did not make you single as a punishment. God did not fail to bring a husband or a wife into your life because you're a bad boy or a bad girl. And so He's going to withhold something from you. God is good. He doeth all things well. Many, many times in the Bible, we have the phrase, or some similar phrase, the Lord is good. God has not made you single or allowed you to be single because He's mad at you. God is not withholding something from you that you ought to have. God is good. That is a foundational truth upon which all of us must rest, and I trust do rest. He makes no mistakes. I quoted, I believe it was last Sunday, the statement that Dr. Ketchum used to give us from time to time. God is too loving to be unkind. And He is too wise to make mistakes. It's no mistake that you are single. God is good. God is also beneficent. That is, He is a God who gives us things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we are told that because the passage tells us in verse 7, I wish that all men were as I am, Paul says, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. Now remember that this phrase is being employed, or this sentence is given us in the context of Paul's dealing with marriage and singleness. You have to keep that in mind, the context in which this is found. Some people, he says, have the gift to be married. That is a gift the Lord has given them. He has given them a husband or a wife. And they are in the married state. by divine appointment and as a divine gift. He has also given some the gift of singleness. That's what he says here. To some, the gift of marriage, and to some, the gift of singleness. Now, I know immediately what comes into the mind of some. I don't want that gift. I don't want to be single. I want to be married. I don't want the gift of singleness. Friend, God never allows us the choice of gifts. All the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament are by sovereign, divine bestowal. If someone has the gift of teaching, he did not get that gift, or she did not get that gift, by desiring it and asking for it. That's not the way you receive a spiritual gift. You receive it by the sovereign appointment of the Lord. You had nothing to do with it. When God gives gifts, He gives them sovereignly. He gives them according to His own will. He gives them according to His own determination. He doesn't ask us what we want or what we don't want. And it's a good thing He doesn't, because we are very fallible, whereas He is all wise. We would choose gifts that would not suit us and that we could not use. But if we leave the choice to Him, He will always choose perfectly. And so the apostle says, some have the gift of marriage. God has arranged that for them. And some have the gift of being single. And God has arranged that for them. So if you're a single person here this morning, there's three things you have to acknowledge. First, that God is sovereign. He does what He wants with us. God is good. He makes no mistakes. He doeth all things well. He does not do things imperfectly or incorrectly or haphazardly. He does them well. And what He's done with you, He has done well. Accept that with a joyful heart. God is beneficent. That is, God gives good things to His people. He gives gifts because He is good. And if you are single, you have that gift from God. Do not despise it. Do not make fun of it. Do not lament it. Do not fight it. Accept it as the gift of God. For God never gives us a gift, but what He does so out of kindness and love and concern for our well-being. Now, our attitude toward anything is all important, isn't it? Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he described what that attitude was. Why does Paul make such a point of that? Because attitude is important to well-being. Attitude is important to happiness. Attitude is important to a well-adjusted life. Your attitude will make the difference between whether you enjoy being single or whether you hate every minute of it. It all depends upon your attitude. Now, the Word of God gives us, I think, some indications of harmful attitudes. And I'm going to mix in Scripture here with some of these. This message is a little different than some we normally preach. I realize that, but let's be different once in a while. I believe this is something God wants me to give this morning. There are harmful attitudes toward marriage, for instance. Some singles think that if they get married, they're going to solve all their problems. If I can just find a husband or a wife, all my problems will vanish tomorrow. Well, believe me, friend, that's not going to happen. If you do find a husband or a wife tomorrow, don't think for one moment that all your problems are going to vanish. You just get a new set, that's all. Married people have problems. Well, I think I've been bringing these messages on for 3 or 4 Sundays. all married couples have problems. I can say that without reservation. Now, some may have more difficult and complex problems than others. But everybody has problems. Why? Because we have problems within us. We are people. And none of us are perfect. I care not how godly we are. And those problems that are within us are complicated by close interaction with others in a home. And so there are problems. Those problems have to be worked out. Your problems aren't all going to be solved the way because you get married. So you have to have a realistic viewpoint. Some singles say, if I can get married, I will be complete, quote unquote. Now that's an interesting statement. If you get married, you'll be complete, quote unquote. Well, that implies that everyone who is not married is incomplete. Is that true? Do you mean to tell me that every person that is single is incomplete? I don't believe that for a moment. How could that be? Did it ever occur to you that two of the greatest examples for us believers in the Word of God were single? I speak of the Apostle Paul. Paul was single. Was he incomplete? Did he lack something? Wasn't he all put together right? Paul authored most of the New Testament. Paul was a great church planter and minister of God. To say that he was an incomplete person would be ridiculous and certainly untrue. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ was never married. He was a single person. That's interesting too, isn't it? Was the Lord Jesus Christ incomplete? Did he lack something somewhere? Well, the answer to that is obvious, of course. He was perfect. But he was single. Now, of course, he was the God-man. Nevertheless, he was a single person. He had complete joy in the fulfillment of his ministry and mission here on earth, and complete fulfillment as a single person. We cannot say properly that you have to be married to be complete. Some view marriage as a reward. If I am good while I'm single, and I pray and read my Bible and go to church, God will give me a husband or a wife. Oh, really? What about the great godly singles to whom God has never given a husband or a wife? Did they fail somewhere? Didn't they pray enough? Didn't they read the Bible? That attitude is indicative of a self-life which needs to be dealt with. You remember Matthew chapter 16, you have these words in verse 24 and following. Christ is speaking to his disciples. And he says, if anyone would come after me, Matthew 16, 24, he must deny himself. When you say as a single believer, I will bargain with God, I will live very godly and go to all the singles meetings and go to all the church services and I will pray and read my Bible and then God will give me a husband or wife. When you say that, you are dictating the terms of your Christian life. You can't do that. If any man's going to come after me, he must deny himself, what he wants, what he would like, his desires, his preferences, and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. No, you can't bargain with God that way. You have to say, not my will. And then sometimes singles look upon marriage as the chief goal of life. Marriage is the chief goal of life, and if I don't achieve that, I have missed the chief goal in life. It is the summum bonum, as we say in ethics. It is the highest good. But wait a minute, is that true? Is marriage the highest good? Is marriage the chief goal toward which we ought to aim in life? Do you remember Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39 and some other places in the Gospels? The Lord Jesus knelt under some old gnarled olive trees in a little grove of them near Mount Calvary. And he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Cup of my suffering and my death upon the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Jesus said that. Are you willing to say that about your life? I'm talking to you singles now in a special way this morning. Not my will, but yours. I cannot say that the chief end for my personal life is marriage. If I am a single, I cannot say that with any certainty. I have to say, not my will, but yours. And if you want to go back there in the Gospel of Matthew, 21st chapter, see the Lord speaking about the resurrection life. And the Lord says, in the resurrection life, we'll not marry nor give in marriage. Isn't that interesting? If marriage is the summum bonum, the highest good, why are we going to be married in heaven? Be no marriage in heaven. Be no husband-wife relationship in heaven. All of us will be single in heaven. This does not state that we will not recognize our former mates and have fellowship with them, but it will be on an entirely different level. Seems to me that marriage is a temporary earthly relationship planned by God for specific purposes, but it is not the chief end or goal and is not to be thought of in that way. So that people who are not married should not feel that they have been robbed of God's best. Those are some attitudes toward marriage. What about some attitudes singles have toward other people? Many singles, not all, many singles have some of these attitudes that I will mention. People don't want me or they don't love me. Some single people develop this kind of a complex, and it grows and grows and grows if it's not cared for. People don't want me and they don't like me. Well, in the first place, God loves you. If no one else in this universe loves you, God loves you. Did you hear me this morning? The Bible says that. I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible, I see. Jesus, this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Nothing can take that away from you. But frankly, that is an exaggerated concept brought about by moroseness and a looking inward, an inward-looking personality sometimes. That's not true. Many people no doubt love you and are concerned about you and probably have tried to express that and do try to express it on a regular basis. But sometimes we are so hung up on a point like that, that we don't even see other people trying to reach out to us. It is not true that people don't love you. sometimes singles say, people don't understand me. Well, isn't that true of all of us from time to time? That's nothing peculiar to singles. There's husbands that could rise up in the congregation this morning and say, my wife doesn't understand me, at least on occasion. And there's wives that could stand up and say the same thing. That's part of life. We all have that problem from time to time. People don't understand me. What do? Stick our thumb in our mouth and sit down in our stool in the corner? And complain? No, we go out and meet that problem. And if they don't understand us, we try to help them understand us. That's the way to handle that. And some singles say, people don't do enough for me. The church doesn't have enough programs for singles. The church is not concerned about singles. I've heard this for many years across the length and breadth of our land from different people. Not in this church, but just in the hundreds of churches where I've preached. I've heard it many times. I think that that kind of an attitude and approach neglects to embrace a great Bible truth that is found in Philippians chapter 2. It's a very important Bible truth for you singles today. Don't go through the rest of your life complaining about the lack of attention that people give to you. But get a hold of this verse and the spirit of it, or these verses, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer may be for others. Help me in all I say and do to always be constant, kind, and true. And know that what I do for you must needs be done for others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I might live for thee. You singles have a peculiar temptation which faces you that I don't have time to describe in all of this background and detail, but is the temptation to be self-centered. Now, I speak plainly but lovingly. I think the singles here know that I'm concerned about them and love them. But we have to face our problems, too. There is a terrific temptation when you're single to become self-centered. What can I get and what can I do? What can people do for me? Well, here's the biblical standard. Get out of yourself. Turn your life over to others. Become a channel of blessing through which God's power can flow to others. And you'll find many of your problems will disappear. Holy attitudes instead of harmful attitudes. In Philippians chapter 4, that same book where we just were, it says in verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. How can I develop holy attitudes? Well, I say, first of all, Lord, I'm discontent. I should confess that. Some of you are this morning. Some of you are discontent with the fact that you're single. Some of you are mad at God because you're single. Some of you are very upset inwardly and frustrated. Are you going to go through your entire life with high levels of tension and frustration because you're single? God help you. You will be a basket case before you're 35 or 40 years old, and some are. And there's no need for that if you're a Christian. Confess the fact that you're discontent. Open up with it before God. I know what the facade is. You laugh and smile. Oh, I don't you know, it never bothers me. It does bother you. Get it out in the open. Confess it to the Lord. Lord, I've had these attitudes. These are wrong. Let's get them out on the table here. Don't try to hide them up and cover them up with a big smile. Get them out. Secondly, I have to recognize, if I read Philippians 4 correctly, that contentment, the art of contentment, is an art that is learned over a period of time. It doesn't just come in one swell, fell swoop. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances pose it. That means that over a period of years, as God has dealt with me, and as I have talked to God, as I have had interaction with the Lord, He has shaped my life and my attitudes and helped me to have the right kind of an attitude toward my singleness. I've learned to be content. Remember, that was written by a single, not a married person. Sometimes singles can say, oh, you married people, you can talk good about all that kind of stuff, but you don't know anything about it. Well, I do. I was single. I was 23. I wasn't ancient when I got married, but I was older than some. I know a little bit about that. And even if I didn't, I know what the Bible says about it. That's the important thing. I have to learn to be content. I have to relinquish my demands for marriage. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 has a little cue for us there. Philippians 2:14 says, therefore, do everything without complaining or arguing. I cannot complain to God because I'm not married. I should not argue with God about whether I ought to be married or not. I should give up my demands. Notice the word I use for marriage. You cannot demand anything from a sovereign God. That's totally out of place for a believer. And I have to say, Lord, whatever your purpose is for my life, I'm going to accept it. Romans 8:28, did you ever hear that verse in your life before? And God works, and all things work together for good of them who love the Lord and of them who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. Now, it's nice to read that in the Bible, but what application does it have to you singles this morning? Does it have any? I think it does. All things work together for good. I am single because God is working in my life, first of all, that verse says. He is working for good, not bad. He is working according to His purpose. It is a plan, not an accident. Somebody says, maybe I wouldn't be single if I'd taken advantage of that marriage offer that I had 2 years ago. There's some people worry. A lot of singles worry about that. Maybe I should have gotten married then. Hey, get your Bible out. Read Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them that are called according to His purpose. The Bible says something about the activity of singles, and I'd like to mention that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Singles are in the body of Christ. That is, single believers. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. All, yes. Every believer, yep. No matter what their background is, yep. No matter what their failings are, yep. No matter whether they're single or married, yes. All believers are in the body of Christ. Huh. Does that include divorced believers? Well, but
What's that passage say there?
It says, we've all been baptized in the body of Christ. I'm going to lay it on the line here this morning. Divorced believers haven't been treated properly in some of our churches down through the years. Some people look on them like they've got leprosy. That, my dear friends, is wrong. That is wrong. Every believer, no matter what their background, is welcomed in the body of Christ. Verse 21 of that passage says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The married person cannot say to the divorced person, I don't need you. You can't say that. Every believer, no matter what their background has been received by Christ, first of all, and they have been placed by Christ in His body. Now, we have in our Caring Singles ministry here many divorced people. Do they belong in this church? Yes, they do. Should they be received by the member of this church? Yes, they should. There are some divorced people who are hands in the body. Can we say to them rightly, look, you're a hand in the body, but you're not going to be able to function, buddy, because you're divorced. God made you a hand, but I'm sorry, you can't be a hand around here. Now, let there be no misunderstanding. I believe there are scriptural prohibitions regarding the office of elder or pastor and the office of deacon. These prohibitions would keep a divorced person from serving as a pastor or deacon. But there are no other scriptural prohibitions, to my knowledge, in the matter of Christian service. I don't know of any in the Bible. I'll be glad to see them if you can show them to me. I don't know where they are. Now, obviously, divorced people who want to serve in the church must meet the standards that the rest of us have to meet. We have a set of standards for our workers in the church. But the fact that they're divorced does not mean that they're to be set on the sidelines and we don't touch any of them and we don't incorporate them in the body. That is not scriptural. There's nothing in the Bible about that. It's purely built on prejudice. First Corinthians chapter 7 tells us one beautiful thing about single believers, verse 32 and following. They are more available for the Lord's work, often, than married people. I'd like you to be free from concern. Verse 32, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the same is said for the unmarried woman. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Now, Paul is not saying, please understand, that it's wrong to be married. He is not suggesting that married people who have these concerns he mentions are unspiritual. It's simply a practical matter. If I'm married, I have things to tend to that an unmarried person doesn't have. I've got a wife to look after. I may have children. A house to look after. Other things. Doesn't mean I'm unspiritual, and it doesn't mean that the single is more spiritual than me. It simply means that the single person has more time very often to devote to God's work, which is wonderful if he or she will devote that time to the Lord's work. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter gives us this admonition concerning the exercise of our gifts. We've already seen that singleness is a gift, not in the same sense as the other spiritual gifts, of course, but it is a gift that God gives to some. How should I employ it? What should be my reaction to it? 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Single people who are believers ought to become involved in the Church of Jesus Christ, using the gift that God has given them. Becoming enmeshed in the work of the Lord to the benefit of other people. And thank God we have many single people in our church who do that, who are using their gifts in that way. My mind today runs across and around the world. I think of many single believers who've been greatly used of God. I think of Priscilla Bailey and Millie Crouch. Two people you never heard of, probably. Ladies that have served God in the Philippines for many years. They have been aunties to many scores of missionary children in the Philippines. They have reached many Filipinos for Jesus Christ. Single women who gave their lives to missionary service. I think of Lynn Silvernail, with a brilliant mind, who never married but gave herself solely to the translation of the Bible in the Bengali language and helped produce the great Bengali scriptures. I think of J. Gresham Machen, who never married but who became one of the greatest scholars of the Greek New Testament this country has ever produced. He was able to immerse himself in the study of the Word of God because he did not have a family to consider. Wrote many books from which we still profit. I think of I. M. Haldeman, who graced for over 40 years the pulpit of the First Baptist Church in New York City, at that time one of the greatest churches in America, who wrote many books, who was considered the preacher's preacher, a great pulpiteer. He never married. He gave himself to the preaching of the Word of God. And I could think of many others if I had time to speak of them today. God has His hand upon single people. He uses them and will use them in His work if they will be usable. Let's pray for them. Let's incorporate them into our hearts and invite them to our homes. And think well of them and support them, because they are part of the body of Jesus Christ. Let us bow together as we pray.